So we're talking about the foundation of the Christian faith. I won't take much. I think probably maybe 10, 15 minutes of your time, longer than what we usually do. Talking about the foundation of the Christian faith. So what did we say about the foundation of the Christian faith? When you start talking about the foundation of the Christian faith, what is the first brick you should lay? Anyone?
The resurrection.
Huh? Resurrection. The resurrection. The empty tomb. We're not talking in chronological order, or this is more important than that one. But we're talking about laying the foundation. For me, I truly believe it has to be the empty tomb. It has to be the resurrection. And why? Why does it have to be the resurrection?
It's our hope.
It's our hope, yes?
Because without the resurrection, there's nothing.
If the resurrection fell, everything, the domino just, it's a domino effect. Right? Because if the resurrection fell, what happened? What's the next thing?
Then God wouldn't have been raised from the dead.
And if then God Jesus would not,
Our sins would not have been
Jesus
forgiven.
If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then we can't be raised from the dead either.
Yes, that is true.
Our faith is in vain.
Our faith is in vain.
Yeah. We're still stuck in our sins here.
We're still stuck in our sin. But there's one more thing that is very important.
He's not who he says he is.
Jesus is not who he says he is. Right? Because he prophesied that he came to die and he will, and they're going to arrest him. And then on the third day he's going to rise again. And because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Right? Mm-hmm. Because he lives, we can have hope for eternal life. And he promised to give eternal life. That if he himself did not rise, then we are doomed. Our faith, like Apostle Paul says, futile. It's dead on arrival. If Jesus is not who he say he is, and if Jesus is not who he say he is, we ought to be pitied of all humankind. Right?
So it ends up like that Jesus becomes alive. So that everything he said may be a lie too.
Yes. Yes. Well, yeah, Jesus become a liar. And if Jesus is a liar, then we said, who is Jesus? If Jesus is who he is, that's the second layer of so now we put the cornerstone. Now Jesus is the cornerstone, right? That's what we talked about last week. What is a cornerstone? A cornerstone is the stone you lay between two walls. And the Bible says Jesus is the mediator between God and men. For men and God were apart after we sinned. After we sinned, because God cannot abide where sin is. So therefore, God has to, thank you, sir. Uh-huh. God has to quarantine human being out of heaven. That's the reason why the Bible says the wages of sin is
death.
Is death. And we know what death means, right? I say this all the time in this church. Death means separation. That's what death is. I remember as a kid growing up in Haiti, when you had a parent who migrated to the United States or anywhere in the world, because the telecommunication was not that great that day, at that time. You had to pay a lot of money to talk to somebody if they were overseas. So sometimes 6 months pass by, you never hear from your mom, right? 7 months, 8 months, 9 months, right? You don't hear from your mom because it's so expensive. Not only that, for some people who did not have a phone at their home, thank God we did, but there was a time we didn't have a phone. I remember when I was younger, you have to go all the way to the phone company. You know, they have to drive everybody, take a trip to the phone company, and you have to go wait at the exact time the person's going to call, you know, 4 o'clock. If you missed it, you're done, right? So, but when they were leaving, going to another country, everybody was crying. And I'm talking about crying as if somebody died, because that's how long it's going to take before you see the person. In fact, it took me, 10 more years before I saw my mom. When she came to the United States.
Wow.
Took her 10 years to get her residency. So I was 3 years old. When I came here, I was 9 years. I was 12 when I came here, right? So that's what death is, separation, right? So the wages of sin is death. That means we're completely separated from God because of sin. And so now Jesus come as the cornerstone, the mediator to lay the foundation so that you and I can have life and life more abundantly, so that you and I can be in heaven, can make it to heaven, right? For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. So Jesus is the glue that holds the relationship of God and man together. And if Jesus is not who he say he is, Mike, you're in trouble.
He's in trouble anyway.
Yeah, he's in trouble anyway, right? So the answer to the question is that the answer to the question requires a study of Christology. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And when we're talking about Christology, we're talking about the study of the person, meaning his nature. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus as a person, right? So in order for him to be a mediator between men and God, he has to be able to go back and forth, right? He has to be able to have his foot fitted in heaven and his foot fitted as well on earth. Has to be able to have ultimate relationship with God, the Father, and ultimate relationship with man. Okay? I'm running with this because this we've already seen this, right? Okay. And then the second question is, what did he come to do? What is his purpose on earth? So Jesus asked this question of his disciples, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ. You are the Christ. You're the Messiah. The one who is supposed to come and save us. The Son of the living God. And ironically, Jesus said to Peter, flesh and blood did not. Right? Flesh and blood did not is not the one that help you understand this. But it is my Father who helps you understand that. And in fact, that is still the truth today. That is still the truth today. And that's the reason why a lot of people are afraid with that gospel. But it is the gospel. Unless God opened your heart so that you could respond to the call of Christ, you can't. You just can't. And that's the reason why the Bible says it is by grace that we have been saved through faith. It is by grace that we have been saved through faith. And it says, and this is not of you. It is the gift of God. So it is a gift that God has given us so that we could respond to the call of Christ. It is nothing that you did of your own. God did that in you. He did that in your heart so that you could come to faith. Just as Jesus said to Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. I don't care how smart you think you were or how wise you think you are. You're not wise enough. You are not smart enough. Because I took a class at Harvard University when I was in seminary. Because my seminary, we could take a class at BU, Harvard, whatever class we wanted to take. And I was taking a class in the Old Testament. Man, that guy knew his Old Testament. Oh my God. And the way he was teaching it, I've never heard it that way before. But he was not a Christian. He was in the divinity school. He was not a Christian. And you're asking yourself, and the guy's telling you about Christ. He's talking to you about Christ in the Old Testament. This is what this is about the Messiah. And the Messiah came in. And I'm like, and you're not a Christian? That doesn't make sense. Yes, flesh and blood cannot reveal that to you. Regardless of how much educational cumin you have, my Father in heaven only can help you respond to the gospel. And at this moment, you should be thanking God in your heart. And I should be thanking God because it is like this that we are saved. So So when Peter says these three things in his response, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But also, Jesus is also the Son of Man. Right? The Son, he's the Christ. It's very important to understand that he is the Christ. Because it has a lot to do with his purpose on earth. He is the Son of God. That has a lot to do with his nature. He is the Son of Man. That has a lot to do with his nature, of who he is, the person of Christ. But the Christ is his purpose. What did he come to do? There's a great book. Well, it's a theological book. It's by B.B. Warfield. It's called the Person and the Work of Christ. It's a pretty good book. But it's a very theological book as well. I really loved it. I think I said last week I was looking for mine. I don't know what my wife has done. So we have to talk. Jesus has two natures: his humanity and his divinity. He is 100% human, and he is also 100% God. So last week, I'm going to skip some of the things we talk about Jesus' humanity. Let me talk to you about it real quickly, but I'll skip his humanity and get to his divinity, because we talk about that. What are some of the things, some of the verses in the Bible, or some of the things in the Bible that shows you the humanity of Christ? Or what are some of the characteristics you've read in the Bible that tells you about that shows you the humanity of Christ? Anyone?
He was born of a woman.
Yes. So yeah. That means he was flesh and blood.
He ate food. Right?
What?
He was hungry.
He was hungry.
Thirsty.
I saw the notes.
Yeah. That's thirsty as well. That's the characteristic of human being. Right? He was thirsty.
He wept.
He felt pain.
Yeah, Jesus wept. Whatever I did, baby, you gotta come help. He was tired. He was sleepy. Right? He was tempted.
Right?
He was tempted.
He was angry.
He had emotions.
He even wandered away from his parents when he was 12 and didn't listen. Same.
Does that mean he was disobedient?
He had two sets of parents.
I don't necessarily think he wandered away out of disobedience.
Right.
So you can't say he sinned. He never sinned. But he did still wander off and scare his poor mother.
Well.
Yeah, but they didn't notice he wasn't there for what, 2 days?
I know, right?
Home.
I know.
Crying out loud.
If my kids were gone for 2 days, it would be glorious.
Right?
Well, again, you see, I'm glad that you guys are talking like this about this, especially about when they say in the Bible, Jesus was missing for 2 days. You know, that's when you call my wife to come get the kids out of your house. That's when they call the police and my wife come and get the kids out. Say, they're not safe. But it, again, that's what's very important about biblical interpretation. It was a different time. My parent used to live, again, just think about this. My mother left and go to the United States and left my 15-year-old sister in charge of 5 kids. Just think about that. Just think about that today.
Right.
Yeah.
Right? Now, she's going to jail. I mean, that's neglect, right? But that was a different time. Every neighbor, first of all, we live in a neighborhood where it's actually the entire neighborhood was built by our great-great-great-great-grandparents. That means our house was the first house. in that neighborhood. So everyone knows us. So it's not like the person, your parents are the only aunt, right? Every single place you go, somebody knows you. And back then too, your parents didn't have to be the only one who spanked you. Anybody in the neighborhood could spank your butt. Right? So you did something wrong, you didn't have to go tell your parents. He just pulled you outside and pop, pop. That was it, right? So even though you were alone, but you still had the entire village still watching over you, right? So remember I preached a sermon here, and it was in Kings, and it started this way, in spring. Remember that? I don't know if you remember that sermon. In spring, when Kings... Actually, I didn't say when King
Kings
goes
went
to,
off
war
to war
first.
Yeah, yeah.
I said in spring. To us, when we hear spring, what? It's beautiful. We smell flowers and beautiful flowers.
And the
cold is, going down and all these other things. We're thinking about vacation, all that. So it's a great time. But it wasn't for them at that time when they heard the word spring, because that's when king goes to war. So if the king goes to war, that means you have to go to war, and your son have to go to war, and your husband have to go to war. And what happened in war? Casualty. That means there's going to be a lot of crime. So spring for us is a different thing for them. Right? So that's why it's important when you're interpreting the Bible, you don't interpret it in your eyes in the time of now. Right? You have to get the context, the time, the when, the why, the how, the where. Right? So be very careful about that. Okay. So the Bible says biblical proof of Jesus is both humanity and divinity. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 to 3, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, we talk about interpretation as well. This is a very, very, very poetic chapter. By the way, it's not a narrative. So you can't interpret that chapter as a narrative. You have to treat it as a poetry as well. And God, right, all the things, and God said, and it was so, then the next day. And God said, and it was so, the next day. And God said, so that's poetry as well. There's a lot of poetry in that, right? But even with, and God said, it's saying a lot about the word. In the beginning, now we go back to John. In the beginning was?
The Word.
And the Word was.
And the Word was with God. And the Word
was God.
Nothing was made without Him. Nothing was made that had been made without Him. Right? So even the Word here I'm looking, I said, no, that has a lot to do with Jesus Christ being there as part of creation. Creator of the world, right? Because now we see it in John 1, verse 4. The Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. It's everything that God said. Not His hand, not His legs, it's with the Word,
yeah,
right?
Spoke it.
So He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made, and without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shined in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I don't have to read that part. The true light that gives life to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and through the world was made. Though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came
to that which was his own, but his own had not received him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. Children born of natural descent, not human decision or husband will, but for God. Now, that's where I wanted to get. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He became human being just like us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. This is here both testifying to his humanity and his divinity, right? And in 1 John chapter 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life, Jesus Christ, right? So talking about his humanity. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 and 8, Paul is talking about humility, but he also talk about Christ. But I'm going to jump to verse 5. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Who being what? In very what?
Nature.
Very nature God. His very nature. That's who he is. He's God. But he did not consider equality with God so that he could become the Christ. Something to be used to his own advantage. At any moment when Jesus was on earth, he could have said, I'm done with this humanity thing. That's it. Right? That he could have used it to his advantage to do whatever he wanted to do for him, or he could have turned back and said, no, I'm done. But he didn't do that. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So he took on humanity. Jesus was in his very nature God. It's not like he was human and become God. Jesus in his very nature is God, but he took on humanity. And we talked about why he took on humanity. What did we say last week? Very quickly.
The only way that the sins could be forgiven was by a perfect sacrifice.
Uh-huh.
And it had to be a blood sacrifice. Mm-hmm. And the only way to have blood sacrifice be perfect was if God himself did it.
If God himself did it, yes. So, because the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there will be no remission of sin. There will be no forgiveness. Somebody had to pay for sin. But if the sin, if the person who pays is not perfect, then it nullifies everything. And that's the reason why, even though they took their best lamb, their best dove, whatever it is they offered to God, it was still not satisfied. It was still insignificant.
I mean, it was enough for that day, but it wasn't enough for all mankind.
Yes.
God considered their very best to be enough that day.
Yeah, well, it was insignificant because for its purpose, it never reached its purpose.
Right.
Right? It was only there to appease God's anger. It was never there to free us from sin. It was there to appease God's anger. So it never really fully met
criteria.
What's the word?
The criteria?
Well, maybe criteria, yeah. But never achieve its purpose.
Okay.
Right? The shedding of that blood. Right? It was only there to appease God's anger. But what Jesus did, it's not appeasing God.
Right, anymore. It satisfied it forever.
It satisfied it once and for all. Right? Yeah.
I know another guy who gets his anger appeased by barbecue. Just saying.
Say that again?
Well, God liked burnt offerings of animals, so he must have liked barbecue.
Actually, he didn't like it. What did David say?
Yeah, he didn't.
You do not desire sacrifice, right? It's something that had to be done, right? But he didn't desire that. What he desired was a broken heart. Mm-hmm.
Even that was better than the sacrifice of animals. Mm-hmm. And in fact, as we talk about this, there's one thing that God had forbidden, even though every other religion were doing it, is the sacrifice of human beings. Right? God forbid that. It was forbidden in Israel, even though all other religions were doing it. And that's the reason why when God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son, it was a test. Right? And Abraham knew that as well. Abraham was like, why is God asking me to go sacrifice my son when he says that it's forbidden? But what did he say to his son? God will provide. Right? God will provide. Because God cannot lie. God cannot change his word like this. Right? He will provide. But remember I preached a sermon. Was that about Jephthah? I think it was Jephthah.
Oh, yes. Who said he would sacrifice whoever came next running out of the tent that happened to be his daughter.
He went to war.
That was so sad.
And then he said, because he had victory and he believed God had given him victory, and he said, whoever comes out of my house, whatever comes out of my house, he didn't say whoever, whatever come out of my house when I'm coming back, I'll sacrifice to God. And then his only daughter came out. And he did sacrifice her. And for a lot of people will say, wow, he's a man who keeps his word. But this is what Haddon Robinson calls zeal without wisdom, right? Because he did not, because God said he did not, he forbid sacrifice. And as his daughter came out of his house, he should have known that God would not delight in that, right? So. So we talk about some of the characteristics of Jesus' humanity. He was hungry. Okay? Mark chapter 11, verse 12. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Right? Mark 11, 12. He got thirsty. Later, knowing that everything had been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. Jesus was tired. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground of Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon when the Samaritan woman came to draw water and said to her, will you give me a drink? Alright, so Jesus was thirsty. Jesus cried. Right? When Lazarus died, Jesus died. Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible. Right? Jesus wept. He slept. Matthew chapter 8:24. And behold, there arose a great storm in the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep.
On his pillow.
Yeah, on his pillow. Yeah. And he died a physical death. Right?
He died a physical death. But I receive, I pass unto you as first of importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 2-3.
Yeah, we forgot to mention, but of course he was bruised, bled, beaten, you know, all those same human things that he went through.
Yeah. Jesus was tempted, we said. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet, he did not sin. This here talks about both his humanity and his divinity as well. He was tempted,
he was able to identify with us because of all these characteristics, because of all these things. Yet, because of his godliness, because of who he was and his very nature, did not sin. Right? So the divinity of Christ, real quickly, let's talk about the divinity of Christ. So Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. What the author said. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors, to the prophets at many times, and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. Now I want you to pay attention to the word son, right? His son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The son is the radiance of God's glory. Can somebody read me the next line?
The exact representation of his being.
And the exact representation of his being. Not a copy, right? Not in the form, but the exact representation, right? So this is who Jesus is, right? He is the exact representation of God. Not a copy, not in form, but in, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, in his very nature, he is God. In fact, I had to put the verse here again for you. Philippians chapter 2. So this one was Hebrews chapter 1, 1 to 3. And this one is again Philippians chapter 2, 5 to 6. In our relationship with one another, we have the same mindset of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God. So we're going to talk about some testimonies concerning Jesus being the Son of God. And what does that entail? Okay? What does that entail? The angel. In Matthew 1, verse 23. Right? Let me get to that computer right here. Matthew 1, verse 23. What does it say while I'm looking for mine?
Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us.
Yes. So behold, that is the angel, right? This is the testimony of the angel. So we're giving testimony of different people about the divinity of Christ, right? Behold, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us, right? God with us. Not in the sense that God is with us, that's why he gives us a Messiah. No, the fact that he's in the flesh.
Right.
We have God with us.
Physically
in
with us.
The flesh. Yeah. God with us. Any question? Anyone? Anything? Statement? Remarks? If I proceed? Anyone? No? Good. So, God with us, right? Apostle John. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's the disciple whom Jesus loved. Right? So now we're talking about, this is what the angel says, this is what one of Jesus' disciples says. The unbelieving Jews, it wasn't just Jesus' followers. Those who did not believe in him, John chapter 10, verse 22 to 33. The Bible says, then he came to the festival of the dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter. And Jesus was in the temple court walking in Solomon's colony. The Jews who were gathered around him said, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly that you are the Messiah." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you did not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life." Again, if you have a Bible, you can follow. John chapter 10, 23 to 33. I am at verse 28. He says, "I give them eternal life." Listen to what Jesus is saying. He says, "I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Again, his Jewish opponent picked up stone to stone him. But Jesus said to them, "I have shown you many works," verse 32, "from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" They said, "We're not stoning you for any good works that you've done, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." Right? For those people who said Jesus never claimed to be God, here's a scripture that says, people testified, people who were there said he was God. Right? He said he was God. But by the testimony of one or two or three witnesses. Right? He said he was God. But even if you didn't hear the word where Jesus says, "I am God," in this text, what are some of the two things you heard as I was reading, or while you were reading, that piqued your interest? What are some of the things that you've read? Michael?
No, I'm sorry.
Well, he said, "I give them eternal life and they shall never perish."
Yeah.
"No one will snatch them out of my hand," as if he is talking from the Father.
Yeah, like he's God. I mean,
right.
Give him eternal life.
Right.
Who are you? You give them eternal life? Only God can do that.
Right.
Right? And then again, he says another thing. "I and the Father are
one.
Right?
He forgave sins.
Yeah. Yeah, we're going to get to that one as well. Right? Yeah. But he says, "I and the Father are one." And he says, "I give them eternal life." I give them eternal life. Only God can do that. Right? In fact, that's exactly what they said. They said, Jesus says, "I've done all this good work. For which one of them you're going to
stone me?
Because I made the man walk on the Sabbath, or what? For which one?" He said, "For that? No, we're not going to stone you for that. We're going to stone you because you're blasphemy. You're saying that you're God. You're proclaiming to be God. That's why we're going to stone you." Right? So now the Jewish leaders. John chapter 5, 18, 16 to 18. John chapter 5, 16 to 18. Listen to what it says. "So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath," he healed somebody earlier. I cut those out. "The Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, he said to them, 'My Father is always at work to the very day, and I too am working.' For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." Making himself equal with God. If he called, the fact that Jesus called God Father, he's making himself equal with God. right? Because he's saying that we are of the same nature, right? We have this in our Constitution in the United States. All men are created equal. The two-year-old man is created equal with every other man. He may be a baby child, but he's still a human being. Therefore, you can't do whatever you want with him because he's a human being.
Not as long as he's been born.
Now?
Nothing.
Yeah. But they had the sense, right? They had the sense when they were writing the Declaration of Independence to have that sense in mind that all men are created. But because they understood we are of the same nature. And because we are of the same nature, no matter how tall, short, color you are, big, small, you are a human being. Whether you're 5 years old or you're 50 years old, you are of the same nature. So by Jesus calling himself the Son of God, the Jewish people understood that he was saying he is equal with God and he is God. Right? So now, how about Jesus? Did Jesus claim to be God? Well, yes. Again, in John 8, verse 48 to 58, Jesus claimed oneness with God. In John 10, 30, he says, I and the Father are one of the same. Right? The exact representation. One of the same. John chapter 10, verse 27 to 37. Okay? And Mike, this is the one you were talking about. I switched that one. We're talking about is Jesus who we say he is, then who is Jesus? Right? Jesus accepted worship. Right? So in Israel, they know that Israel was the Jewish religion was a monotheistic religion, meaning only one God. And God, in fact, it's in the Decalogue. It's in the Ten Commandments, right? You shall worship no other God, right? You shall worship no other God. Then if Jesus is not God, then Jesus is truly a blasphemer, right? Because he accepts worship. Not only he accepted from Thomas, who Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. And he worshiped him. Okay? Matthew chapter 14, verse 26 to 33. Matthew chapter 14, verse 26 to 33. Listen to this. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, Matthew chapter 14, 26 to 33. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Verse 28. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Verse 29. Come, Jesus says. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. Verse 30. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? Verse 32. And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, surely you are the Son of God. Those who were in the boat worshiped him. Right? So all the other religions, especially from the Muslim faith, they said that Jesus was a prophet. Right? They agree that, for them, they said that Jesus was a prophet. Came from God. If Jesus is a prophet, came from God, and he accept worship, then Jesus is in a lot of trouble. Right? So it's either Jesus did not come from God at all, right? Or he's more than a prophet. Right? The Muslim religion, I mean, even though, you know, they have problem with Christianity, they will tell you that they believe in Jesus, that Jesus is a prophet from God. Now, if Jesus accept worship, and God said, you shall not worship any other God or any other man but me, if they believe that Jesus is from God, then Jesus should not accept worship. Because if he's from God, he would know not to accept God's glory. But then if they truly believe he is from God, then he must be more than a prophet. The fact that he accepts the worship. And indeed he is more than a prophet. Indeed he is the Son of God. And he is God in the flesh. So now let's talk about Jesus, the Messiah. Now, there are some prophecies of the prophecies about the Messiah. Did Jesus fulfill them? Okay? We have 9 more minutes. We're ending at 9. Did Jesus fulfill the prophecies about the Messiah?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. So where was the Messiah supposed to be born?
Bethlehem.
Right?
House of bread.
House of bread, yeah. That's true. He was supposed to be, because house of bread means Bethlehem, right? So he was supposed to be born in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1-6. Can somebody read that for me? Matthew chapter 2, verse 1-6.
After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel."
Yeah. So Herod sent out for all the scribes and the leaders of Israel and everyone and put there and says, where was the Messiah supposed to be born? In at House of Bread. Yes, Dave. In Bethlehem. Yes. In Bethlehem. That's where he was supposed to be born. And that's where Jesus was born. In fact, in John chapter 7, verse 42, says, "Has not the scripture said that the Christ come of the seed of David and of the town of Bethlehem where David was born?" Right? That's John chapter 7, 42. Now, for us to know what Bethlehem was in the Old Testament, right, we have Micah 5, verse 2. "But you, Bethlehem, Ephratah." So Ephratah became, you know, Bethlehem, right? "To you, small town among clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origin are from of old, from ancient times." Right? Talking about the beginning. Right? Ancient time and from the beginning. In fact, in Genesis chapter 35, verse 19, that's where Rachel was buried. That's where Rachel died. And was buried in Ephrathah, which is Bethlehem. Right? One last one I saw is Genesis chapter 48, verse 7. As I was returning from Paddan, I don't know how you pronounce that, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan while we're still on the way, a little distance from Ephrathah. Okay? Which is Bethlehem. And then it says, so I buried her there beside the road to Ephrathah, that is Bethlehem. So the second one is, where was God going to call his son? Where was God going to call his son? In Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, verse 5 says, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Because they wanted to kill all the boys, and so Joseph and Mary went, they ran away with Jesus. Okay? So when they had gone, but they went away and hid in Egypt. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. He says, get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord has said to the prophet, out of Egypt I will call my son.
When was that prophecy made, out of Egypt?
In Hosea chapter 11, verse 1.
Okay.
Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I will call my son.
Okay.
Okay? So that's Hosea 11, verse 1. Okay? The Messiah was also, for those who are still writing, Hosea 11, verse 1. The Messiah was also to be called a Nazarene. Okay? Also to be called a Nazarene. Matthew 2, chapter 1, verse 23. And he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. Okay? So was fulfilled what was said to the prophet, that he would be called a Nazarene. Jesus also talked about in Luke chapter 24, verse 26. I don't see we have that one up. The Christ must suffer. He was talking to his disciples in Luke chapter 24, 26. He says, did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? Right? Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter his glory? And then did he suffer? Right? The Bible, even in Isaiah said he was bruised for our transgression, right? In the chastisement that was supposed to fall on us, fall on him, right? And by his stripe we are healed.
Isn't it amazing that Isaiah told that in the past tense, even though it was 400 years before it happened?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Well, the first time I heard the story in Isaiah of it, I had no idea, because I didn't understand when it was written versus, and I was thinking that's a current story, and yet no, this was something that had been written 400 years before he was even born.
Yeah, and again, that's the reason.
And
that's
so accurate.
And that's the other thing that gives faith. Enough faith for these guys to be saved, because they believe in the Messiah to come.
Right.
Right. I mean, they needed greater faith than we. Because we knew the Messiah. We know the Messiah came.
Right.
But they have to believe in the Messiah to come. Right? And he was speaking about it even in the past tense. Right? He was bruised for our transgression.
Yes.
Because it was already written in heaven. But why was it in past tense, though? That's a nice conversation.
Yeah.
That we have. But my thinking is, again, that shows you about the omnipresence of God.
Yeah.
Right?
He kind of works outside of time.
God works outside of time. Right? He's already written it. So then he could even talk about it in past tense. Even before it happened.
He moves from the foundation.
Like, consider it done. Right?
Consider it done, yeah. If I speak it, I consider it done. Right? If I purpose it to happen, even before you see it yourself, but I already see it from the beginning. Right? So then it could be written in the past. Yeah, Sharon, it's above our pay grade. It's above our pay grade. Yes, it is. That's what makes him drop. All right, real quickly, we have, 3 minutes? Testimonies concerning Jesus being the Christ. Okay? Luke chapter 1, verse 35. I'm just going to give you these. I'm not going to read them. Luke chapter 1, verse 35 to 41. That's testimony about Jesus being the Christ. So we could be certain that the Christ, we're not waiting for the Christ like some Jewish people still are waiting for the Christ. Christ has already come. And the angel in Luke chapter 1, verse 35 to 41. Peter says it in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 to 18. That's testimony of Jesus being the Christ. John the Baptist. When they asked John the Baptist, "Are you the Christ?" He said, "I am
not
the Christ." Right? "I am not the Christ. Among you stand one who came before me, whose sandals I am not worthy to tie." Or untie, which one?
I think it says, I am unworthy to tie.
Tie?
Okay. Let's care.
Yeah. Martha in John chapter 11. Verse 17 to 27. He testifies about Jesus Christ, Jesus being the Christ. The parents of the blind man. Right? The parents of the blind man. In Luke chapter 9. Simeon. Anyone remember about Simeon? What happened?
Didn't he go blind?
Yes, he did. But Simeon was not to die until
he saw the Messiah.
Saw the Messiah, right? And once he saw Jesus, afterward he was ready to go. Right? He was ready to go. And then the angel again in Luke chapter 2, verse 8 to 11.
So, in Peter's. I don't know. You know how sometimes the Gospels repeat themselves?
Mm-hmm.
I'm in Luke 9.
Yeah.
And he says, "What about you?" He asked to Peter. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "God's Messiah."
Yeah.
But that's in Luke. And you have Peter's in Matthew. Is it just a repeat of the same?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. That's different places in the Gospel.
Okay.
Yeah. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Messiah."
Yeah.
The Christ, the Messiah is the same.
Yeah.
Right? And Jesus' testimony about himself being the Christ, okay? John chapter 4, verse 25 to 26. In Matthew 24, verse 5. Dave, could you send this note to everybody?
No.
Yeah.
We put it up on the website.
Oh, okay. Yeah, it's on the website.
It will be.
Matthew 26, verse 62 to 64.
And the notes.
Mark 14, verse 60 to 62. So, this is where we end with this. Who is Jesus? To not have an answer to that question, who is Jesus? The answer to that question is of eternal significance. Right? The answer to that question, who is Jesus? Everything hinges on you knowing who is Jesus and his purpose on this earth. Who is Jesus? He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who took on human flesh so he could die on the cross so that we may have life and life more abundantly. And only in his name can men find salvation. The answer to that question, it's not a matter of being right and wrong. I see people in the university halls having argument, beautiful debate. How about Christ? Who is Christ? And then at the end of the debate is, well, I had the better hand, or you had the worst hand. It's not a matter of who's right or who's wrong. In fact, it's a matter of life and death. It's a matter of life and death, right? It's not a matter of who's wrong and who's right. Not knowing who Jesus is or know who Jesus is a matter of life and death. It's not a matter of right or wrong. So not knowing who Jesus is playing Russian roulette with your life. Right? It's playing Russian roulette with eternity. It is like going parachuting without a parachute. Right? Most of all, the answer to that question will determine where you spend eternity. So, it's not about a matter of being right or wrong. It's a matter of life and death. It's a matter of knowing where you're going to spend your money. Amen?